Title of my sermon continues, the Christ-honoring home. The Christ-honoring home. This is part two. Husbands, if your children were to ask you, "Dad, what does God expect of husbands?" would you be able to explain it to them? Or even better, do you, as a husband, provide an example of God's kind of husband in the way that you relate to your wife? Do your daughters know what to look for in a husband by simply looking at your life? Do your sons know what it looks like to be a Christ-honoring husband? It's convicting to think about, isn't it? So we look at the mirror of Scripture today. I hope that you can see plainly where you sit before the Lord. Perhaps your effort as a husband has not quite been exactly what you would want it to be. Perhaps your children are a little bit in the dark due to your lack of effort. But there's hope. There's hope of what God has called us to, because by the glorious grace of God, as those who are in Christ, we not only submit our lives to Him as Lord, but we also have His sufficiency for us as our Lord. And so the topic that is set before us this morning is the God-given role of the husband. The God-given role of the husband. And you remember the overarching command that is given in the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, the first command that is ever given is seen there in 2:6. And Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." In chapter 1, Paul has set before the Colossian believers the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and in order to show them that as the sovereign ruler of all things, as the one who is to have first place in all things, He is also absolutely sufficient for all things in your life. And so, he commands the believers, conduct your life, that is, walk, live out your life in relation to Christ as Lord. In fact, all areas of your life are to be conducted in a manner that demonstrates that you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord. You would see in chapter 2 this. Part of that is a call to biblical discernment. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the instructions that flow from Christ and His Word, and not be taken captive by deceptive philosophies that are out there. It should impact your personal lives as you get to chapter 3 and you see this call to put to death the sin that you have in your life and to put on righteousness and to put on Christ. It should impact your corporate life within the church, as those of us, as we gather together, forgiving one another and showing love and preference to one another, encouraging one another, and centering our lives and our corporate worship around Christ. It should impact our homes. It should impact you as wives, as we looked at a few weeks ago. It should impact us as husbands. It needs to impact you as children. And in that context, there were slaves and masters, but certainly any type of service and work that we might be doing in our lives. It should impact our public life as well, as we'll see in chapter 4. Every facet of your life is to display the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to examine the portion of the letter to the Colossians where Paul gives specific instructions for the Christian home, showing that there are specific roles given to each member of the household that must be followed as those who are in the Lord. So look, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3. I'll read from verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, just to set the context. We will hone in on a portion of verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Notice that Paul directly addresses each individual member of the household. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Each of them are given specific instructions. And there are three groupings there as well, and always a first addressing those who are under authority. Wives to husbands, children to fathers, slaves to masters. And in keeping with the theme of Colossians as Jesus being supreme and therefore sufficient, you see in here seven references to the Lord. In verse 8, as is fitting in the Lord. In verse 20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve in verse 24. And verse 1 of chapter 4, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That is showing that it's not the culture that determines how the home is to function, but rather the Lord is the ultimate authority. The home is to operate, is to function in the way that the Lord of the universe has prescribed. And not only that, he also, this lordship of Christ provides the ultimate motive for why we do what we do within the home. And as I stated before, your union with Christ, your union with the Lord, your connection to him supplies all the sufficient means necessary to fulfill the role that God has called you to fulfill. And so today we begin our look at the role of the husband. The God-given role of the husband. Look at verse 19 with me again. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And I want to look at this under two headings. And I know I only preached one sermon to the wives, but men, we're going to spend at least three sermons on verse 19. Obviously, we'll look around at all of what Scripture has to say. Not everything, but a lot. So we're just going to look at a portion of the first heading, which is the sobering accountability of the husband. the sobering accountability of the husband. And in a few weeks, we'll look at the sacrificial responsibility of the husband. The sobering accountability of the husband. And you see that simply within the context, in the first word you see there. Husbands. Husbands. As I mentioned before, here Paul gives a direct address to the husbands. And there are several implications that flow from this direct address. It demonstrates equality before God. The same direct address is given to each individual family member, as we noted earlier. For those of you, and I'm not speaking of anybody in particular here, but have that authority complex to think that just because you've been given the authority as the husband, you are therefore more important and she is inferior. Well, that's simply not the case. Each individual member is given the direct address by God, demonstrating that equally before God, we must fulfill the roles that God has given to us. You think of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 when reference to our salvation, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor woman, nor man, nor slave, nor free man, but all are one in Christ. There is absolute equality before God when it comes to men and women, not just in salvation and in the church, but in all of the world. As we considered last time, men and women were created equal by God. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, mankind is given the greatest privilege and honor as of all of God's creation, as it climaxes to this point on day 6, the final day of creation, before God would rest on day 7. Only man is called to bear the image of God. We have a vital role to play. It says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." In other words, both men and women are to bear the image of God. We have been created equal. Notice that. You see the word them in verse 26, and then in verse 27 at the end, them. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and male and female, he created them. That is mankind. And we both bear God's image. And so when it comes to things like headship and submission, the difference is not value or significance, but rather roles and responsibilities. As husbands, we're not more important than our wives. We are equal in the eyes of God. Though we do bear a higher accountability before God, we are not more important. And perhaps we have a more sobering accountability as well. Another implication of this direct address, the direct address given to the husbands also demonstrates distinction. Not only equality, but distinction. Husbands and wives have separate and distinct roles to play within the marriage relationship. And the roles of the husband and a wife are not interchangeable. Not that the culture is taking their understanding from God's word. And just as husbands are not to use their positions of authority to force the submission of their wives, so wives are not to make it their goal to make certain that they are being loved by their husbands. Husbands are responsible to fulfill their roles before God. regardless of the circumstances. Even if your wife perhaps is not being very lovely, even if your wife is not playing out the role that she is called to play as far as submitting to you and helping you, men, you are called to fulfill your responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean it is not wise for husbands and wives to provide feedback and helpful criticism to one another. Listen, a wise husband will always encourage the input of his wife and how he is doing as a husband. Men, we need to provide an inviting atmosphere and a humility that stimulates helpful assessment from our wives. But this instruction was not given for the wife to hold it over her husband's head, but rather for the husband to see clearly what it is that God requires of him. And furthermore, and where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, this direct address demonstrates the position of authority and therefore the sobering accountability before God for husbands to lead their wives. You can see this from the context here, though not explicitly stated. Again, when it comes to the roles given here in Colossians chapter 3, you have those who are under authority who are addressed first, and then those who have the authority who are addressed next. And so you can see it's set up in that way: wives to husbands, children to fathers, slaves to masters. There's this inherent leadership and authority given to men by God. And furthermore, when it comes to this, there comes great significant accountability to God. Just because you are called to lead doesn't mean you should see yourself as more important. Men, you have a significant role to fulfill. You are accountable to God to lead your home. And so, with that position of authority, don't let it go to your heads. As one book that I read just this last week put it in the leadership context, it's one thing to be important and a whole other thing to feel important. Any authority that you have is delegated authority, and as with everything, since God designed it, He determines what it must look like. He determines what we lead and how we must lead. But if you're not convinced of the authority of the husband in the home from this passage, there are several other places in the New Testament that reveal this position of leadership that God has given to men, both in the home and in the church. In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, you see it stated plainly. If you spend any time in Ephesians and Colossians, you see that there's much more explanation given to the roles of husbands and wives and children and fathers, and as opposed to Colossians 3. And verse 23, you see it stated plainly that the husband is the head of the wife. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Remember that Ephesians was written around the same time as Colossians while Paul was in prison in Rome. And so there are many parallels found there. And here you have this demonstrating that the husband is indeed the head of the wife. Now notice here that Paul did not give a command for husbands to be the head of their wives. It's a matter of fact. It's simply a statement. The husband is the head of the wife. The same statement of fact is given years earlier as well in Paul's ministry in 1 Corinthians 11, where husbands are declared to be the head of their wives. And in that context, he takes it all the way back to the creation order as well. If you were to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 in relation to leadership within the church, you see in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why? Because that's what the culture says around us? No, he goes all the way back to God's created order, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. The reason that you are the head of your wife is because God designed it that way. The reason you have authority is because God determined to give you that authority before the world began. In other words, in the design of God, this is something that you are as husbands. You are positioned by God as leaders, whether you would like it or not. When you got married, whether you knew it or not, whether you like it or not, you signed up to be the leader of your wife. We don't have maybe you could call it a privilege of pleading any ignorance. God is going to hold every man accountable to the leadership of his wife. And certainly here within our context, in this church, we as men have been instructed several times from the pulpit as far as leadership in our homes, from our Ironman program and the study of the exemplary husband, and from Stuart Scott. Many of us were at the Shepherd's Conference a few years back when we were celebrating God's faithfulness in ministry, of John MacArthur's ministry. And Tom Pennington preached on the faithfulness in the home, material we'll get to in the coming weeks. But we can't plead any ignorance here. And neither can we just neglect this responsibility and hope that God will just not see us. And so the question becomes, what is it in the marriage relationship that we are accountable to God for in light of our leadership position within our marriage? What all are we accountable to God for in leading our families, in leading our wives? Well, if headship traces all the way back to the design of marriage in creation week, then I would suggest that our leadership encompasses all that God designed marriage to be. In other words, we are required, men, by God, to lead in such a way as to make sure that our marriages are fulfilling the purposes that God designed for marriage. That's the call of God upon our lives. From the very beginning. You remember, even when everything went south, back in Genesis chapter 3, and the husband and wife abandoned their roles in particular and sinned. And the fall of all mankind happened and sin entered into the world. You remember who it was that God first came to. You know how the story goes. Woman was tempted by the serpent. And in verse 6, in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. There's a massive issue. Adam is standing there right next to her as she is being tempted to eat of this fruit. And in negligence of his responsibility to lead, he just watches it happen. And the woman who was given much influence to her husband and to their relationship, uses that to influence Adam to sin. Both usurping their roles. And then God comes to who? in verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man. Though Eve was certainly the first one to sin by action, God comes to Adam, which I think is a telling picture of what it will look like when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be judged by Christ for what we have done to the glory of God, and we'll be called to the carpet on leadership of our wives. And so, as husbands, we are accountable not only for ourselves, but also for our wives, and with the desire to fulfill the purposes of marriage designed by God. And so we want to look at those essential purposes for marriage. And there's four of them, from my understanding. Four essential purposes for marriage that we as husbands need to lead our wives in as God has called us to. Number one, marriage was designed for worship. Marriage was designed for the glory of God. God created marriage like He created everything else. Therefore, marriage is God's. God is in charge of marriage. And everything that's done in marriage is to be for His absolute glory. Like in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where you would see mundane things like eating and drinking are to be done to the glory of God. That means everything that we do in this life that God has created for us to do is for the specific purpose of us worshiping and bringing glory to God. It's that way because He created it. Men, we must be leading our wives in constant worship of our God. And not simply through a designated devotions time, though perhaps you do want to have a time set where you can read the Word of God together and you can pray together. Certainly you need to be doing that. But more than that, men, we need to make our marriages all about God. Making sure that we make much of Him in our conversations. That we're relying upon Him in prayer to care for our wives the way that God has called us to. We must show as husbands that we care more about what God thinks than what anyone else thinks. The fear of God must be evident in your home. The fear of God must be evident in your decision making. The fear of God must be evident in the way that you treat your wife. The priorities of our home must be God's priorities of the home. And we as men are responsible to make that happen. Things like attending corporate worship and serving in the church should be initiated by us as husbands and exemplified by us as husbands. The running joke back in my church in Wyoming was how packed church was on Mother's Day and how empty it was on Father's Day. But that wasn't unique to that setting. Now, there's a little bit of excuse there in Wyoming because you only have two seasons. It's either winter or construction or winter and summer. And so you got to get away to do something there in the summertime. But the problem is far too many women are leading in the church, not necessarily because they want to usurp any authority, but because where are the men? Where are the men? Husbands, we must be churchmen. We must be churchmen with our lives prioritized around the local church. And if work is crowding out your ministry, then maybe you need to consider cutting back just a bit. And the culture that tells us that manliness is found in perhaps big muscles and outdoor adventures and macho-ness, though even that sort of thing is slipping through the cracks of our gender-neutral world, that can't be what defines manliness for us. Manliness is found in the church. It is found in the home where men are leading their wives and their families in worship unto God. That's what God has called us to. Other priorities, for sure, are things like work. Certainly work is a God-given priority as it was designed by God even before the fall. In fact, for all eternity, we will be working unto God for His glory. We do need to work and work hard. Certainly, we must teach our kids to see work as a necessary means of worship to God. But the same is true for our marriages. Do your kids see that marriage to you plays a higher role in your life than work? That it's more of a priority for you? Do you see, do your kids see from you that marriage is primarily about worshiping God? Another priority that we are given as far as worshiping God in the home as well, with as husbands and wives, or especially those of us who have children, would be raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To provide for the next generation, what does godliness look like? What does Christ want from us? And we'll get there in a few weeks when we consider our call as parents. Men, we are accountable to God to lead our wives in bringing glory to God in our marriages. If your marriage does not display the greatness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, then men, you are failing. Number two is companionship. Another design that God gave for us in marriage is companionship. What a grace gift of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, now remember in chapter 2, this is still within the creation week, and so you get this commentary on exactly how God created man and women. And in verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" I mean, you've read Genesis 1 over and over again, right? You've seen God said that it was good. God saw that everything He'd made, and He declared it to be good. It is good. It is good. But there was one thing that He declared not good in that first week, and that was for man to be alone. God made marriage in part for the benefit and the joy of His image bearers. God provided companionship, a safe and satisfying place for intimacy, closeness, togetherness, and fellowship. As one pastor put it, God did not create a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a playmate for Adam. He created a wife. Husbands are to enjoy their wives, and wives their husbands. A marriage should be the primary means of companionship for men and women in God's world. And just by looking at the culture surrounding us, even the church at large, how rampant divorce has become, we could see that there seems to be no priority of companionship in their marriage. And if companionship is one of the designs of God for marriage, then you as husbands are to lead your wives to this end. Husbands, we need to work hard at providing an atmosphere of a joyful, loving relationship in our marriages. We need to be the ones who initiate intimacy. And I'm not primarily referring to sexual intimacy here, though that is a very wonderful gift given to husbands and wives by God to enhance our intimacy with one another. But I'm talking about all that intimacy entails. Things like constant conversation. If you're going to be close with one another, you have to know each other well. Men, you have to put in the work to pause for a moment and listen to your bride. To not just to hear, okay, what's her problem so that I can fix it, and I'm kind of speaking to myself here a little bit, but to sit down and hear what she has to say and perhaps maybe to be a solution, but more importantly, for you to feel what she is feeling, to hear the pain that's going on inside of her heart, to hear her concerns, her joys, her fears. You have to create an environment of vulnerability. Make it easy for your wives to open up to you. Things like designated alone time. Sometimes you just have to tell your kids, hey, if you're not bleeding, don't come bother me right now. Just take a moment. Physical touch that doesn't have sexual motives attached to it. Terms of endearment. Now, sometimes I like to joke and call my wife woman, but, you know, and my justification for that is when you look at Jesus, when he's found by Joseph and Mary, Mary's freaking out about, hey, where are you at? And he's like, woman. You've got to assume that was a term of endearment from him. So there would be no sin there. But other words are better for sure. But take some time to figure out what it is that she likes to be called by you and reference that. Gentleness, care, and concern. Things we will discuss a whole lot more when we get to our responsibility to love our wives. Are you and your wife best friends? Just ask that honestly. Are you best friends? If not, that is a problem. And the finger of blame points to us as husbands. What are you doing or not doing that is hindering genuine companionship with your wife? Because the excuse that I'm too busy just does not hold a candle to the judgment of God. If God designed marriage for companionship, and he did, then we can be certain that God supplies all the means necessary to live a life of companionship with our wives. And we as husbands are to lead our marriages to that end. Another thing you see is commitment. Another design of God in marriage is commitment. A little bit of overlap with companionship there, but there's some specific instructions or statements made in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now, in Proverbs 2:17, Malachi 2:14, marriage is called a covenant, that unbreakable bond that's supposed to last a lifetime. As one author put it, it's a sacred, unbreakable bond that was meant to last all of your life. Unlike what we see in the world, which sees marriage as something that's frivolous and fun. I mean, just think about how much is spent on just the first day of marriage. We were talking about this. I don't know who I was with. It's like, that's not all that marriage is. There's so much more to it. It's not just frivolous. It's not just fun. It's certainly not optional when it becomes too difficult. It's a call to commitment. And you see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. After the woman is created by God out of man, verse 23 says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's the leave, cleave, and weave situation. We are to leave. That demonstrates that the parent-child relationship is temporary. They aren't going to be in our home forever. And so the priority can't be placed primarily on raising the kids or investing in the kids only. In fact, one of the best things you can do as a parent is prioritize your marriage relationship. If you can love your wives and lead your wives the way that God has called you to, it provides just an incredible, not only example, but a great foundation for how you would then, as a team, raise your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That type of stability that is found in the husband and wife relationship can go a lot further than simply even you going to all the different sporting events that they might be involved in. It's huge. The husband and wife relationship, however, is permanent. When your children do leave, and when they do become of age, and they do grow up, well, it's just you and her there at the house. That's why you hear of so many empty nesting divorces, because it's parents have spent all their time pouring into their children, and then they have no clue how to relate to one another when the children leave the home. I've seen even couples decide to get back into finding different ways to get kids into their home just so they don't have to deal with the silence or the shame of divorce. It's huge. We're called to leave, cleave, and weave. You can remember that. That's a commitment. You see that there in verse 24. The man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. That joining is like two pipes being welded together to make one and become one flesh. Yes, that does involve the physical aspect, sexually speaking, but it involves everything. We are one in everything, physically, spiritually, financially, in our parenting, in our work. It's not just your job, men. Your wives are there to help you in your job. Not that they actually physically go to work with you. That can happen at times. It's fine. That's great if that can be the case. But everything that they're doing and serving in the home and in raising your kids, and in providing all of what you need when you get home, can be of a great help and benefit to your work. But everything in your life is now one. Everything. So treat her like that. This is a lifelong commitment designed by God. And again, notice who it is that leaves, cleaves, and weaves. It's the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Do you, men, demonstrate your commitment to your wives? Certainly, it's going to be seen in your time. You guys can sit down together and examine your last few months or weeks or whatever, and just examine the time that has been given by you as husbands to invest in showing your commitment to your wife. It's not just about staying married. It's about growing together in that bond that you have. Do you demonstrate your commitment by showing that your body is all hers? Your eyes, your ears, your thoughts, your actions. All of it is hers. Even 1 Corinthians would say that. Your body's not your own anymore. And certainly by provision, but not just food and clothing and shelter. Those are a given. Those are a must. But care and concern, spiritual leadership, real growth together. Do you demonstrate your commitment to your wives? And the fourth and perhaps the most sobering purpose of marriage, providing the most sobering thought of accountability before God, is seen in the reality that God designed marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. A picture of Christ and the church. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to spend a lot more time there in a few weeks, but just so you can see it clearly for yourself, to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you see this, the husband-wife relationship and Christ and the church relationship interwoven throughout these verses, in verses 22 through 33, where you get the role of the wife and husband. You saw a little bit earlier as we talked about it, but verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. Maybe I should have just started with that and closed it and went home, and we should have spent a lot more time praying about it. As Christ is the head of the church. Again, constantly, just as Christ also loved the church in verse 25, that he himself might present to himself the church in all her glory, and yet all this time you're getting these instructions of, for husbands to love their wives sacrificially, in a sanctifying way, and in a tender way, and we'll talk about that again in a few weeks. But look at verse 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. We just read this, right? In Genesis chapter 2, all the way back before the fall of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then look at verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In other words, the design of husband, the husband and wife relationship also goes, in its picturing of Christ and the church, also goes back to God's design in creation week. Really, before time began and his plan of marriage. One of the incredible designs of God for marriage, reaching all the way back to God's intention in creation, is that our marriages as believers would represent, by reflection, the relationship between Christ and the church. Though our marriages will never give a perfect picture of Christ and the church, does your marriage give a faithful picture of Christ in the church? Is there at least a resemblance or a reflection there? If that's ever going to be the case in our homes, by the grace of God, men, we must lead our marriages to that end. And if our marriages are to point to Christ, then what must our leadership be like? If our marriages are to point to the Christ in his church, then our leadership must then be Christ-like. Christ supplies the perfect blueprint for the type of leadership that we are to provide for our wives. And so the question becomes, what type of leader are you? Not only do we see what we need to lead in all the purposes that God designed for marriage, but embedded in that purpose of picturing Christ in the church, we see this way in which we need to lead. Do you lead your wife in a Christ-like way? Not only shows us what we are to lead in, but and all that we must fulfill in our marriage, but it shows us how we are to lead our wives by comparison to Christ. This is why I say it's such a sobering accountability. There's more to it than just being the head of your wife. It's head as Christ is of the church, and God is going to hold each of us men to that standard. Which certainly brings about an incredible implication. God holds everybody to that perfect standard if you're going to be acceptable to him one day. That same call is upon everyone. Jesus himself said, hey, if you're going to be accepted by God, you've got to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. This husband-wife relationship and this call for men to be the head as Christ is of the church should scream at you saying, how could I ever get there? And we can't apart from him. One day, each of us is going to stand before God and he's going to hold us up against God's perfect standard. And if you don't meet that standard, you will be sent to hell for all eternity. But God is kind and he is gracious and he has provided a means of salvation for you in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who gives the perfect blueprint and the perfect example, also provides the perfect sacrifice and the perfect resurrection to bring you to God in such a way that you could be accepted by him. And unless you submit your life to Christ as Lord and you trust in his perfect sacrifice, not only will you never fulfill the role that God has called you to fulfill in your marriage, you will not spend eternity with him. God must judge sin. And we are sinners by nature. And so we need Christ to save us. If you don't know him, you must call out to him. You must cry out to him. Knowing that he's the only way to salvation. Take some time to look at this perfect example that Christ gives. And then cry out to God to change your life and to save you for all eternity. We cannot meet the standard on our own. It has to be through Christ. It's a sobering accountability. It is a great privilege with a high accountability before God. Our leadership in the home is to reflect Christ's leadership in the church. So what does Christ-like leadership look like? And everybody gasps and says, are we still going to keep going? No, that's next time. There's much in it for us as men of how we need to lead our wives, what it must look like. But for now, I'll close with this. Men, just like everything else in our lives, marriage is not about us. It's about God. And our leadership must reflect that truth. It's hard when you're young and you get married and perhaps maybe you weren't given the best instruction. Your premarital counseling wasn't necessarily the greatest. So you get into marriage and you're like, what just happened? And in one sense, you kind of did it for yourself, right? I mean, that's why you dated her and she dated you and you put on your best every time you got together and you tried not to show any of your flaws until one day you woke up next to each other and thought, holy smokes, what's going on? God in his kindness turns you to something like this message where you're taught, hey, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about God. And our marriages must be our top priority in this life. It's not a sub priority. If you're married, it's your top priority by God's demand. Because nothing else in all of Scripture was ever intended to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. You want to impact your kids and unsaved family members with the gospel? Then men, lead your and love your wives as Christ does the church. This has to play the main role in our lives. And so I ask the question as we anticipate the next few weeks, would your efforts in life as a husband demonstrate that leading your wife in your marriage is of top priority in your life. Father, thank you so much for these truths. What an incredible privilege that people as sinful as us could actually play a part in picturing someone as perfect as our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our marriages would reflect the gospel. And when we fail, we would be quick to repent, confess our sin to you and to our wives, to our husbands, and join hands together and keep going. Lord, may we be men who provide a clear example of what true biblical leadership looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.